We are going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just a couple weeks ago, we finished up the book of 2 Peter, and Lord willing, next Sunday we'll begin the book of Genesis together, going verse by verse. But I wanted to take a couple of Sundays to talk about some topics that we don't always get to. So last week we talked about worship, and this morning we're going to talk about church leaders, elders, and deacons. Let's read our passage together. This is 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read down through verse 13. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, we thank you for it. We thank you for the opportunity to study it. We thank you for the opportunity simply to have it, probably multiple copies for most of us, in language that we can understand. And Lord, that's what we ask for this morning. We ask for understanding. That your Holy Spirit would fill me with the ability to teach your word accurately and clearly this morning. That you would give us ears to hear what you are saying through Paul to Timothy, and ultimately to all churches everywhere. Lord, I pray that in this body, that those who are serving as elders would continue to meet these qualifications, that you would protect us and strengthen us and grow us. Lord, I pray that as we review the qualifications of deacons, that you would provide men who would be able to fulfill that role here. And Lord, for all of us, that these qualifications would spur us on this morning to faithful living, to following after you with our entire hearts, that we would be disciples who have forsaken all and are following hard after you. Please give us your help to that end. We cannot do any of it without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one main idea for you this morning. I know that's lots of verses that we're looking at, but one main idea, and that's this. God has provided specific qualifications for church leaders. What we're going to look at this morning is not a job description. It focuses very little on what pastors or elders or what deacons are supposed to do. Rather, it focuses on who they need to be, what they need to be like, what their character needs to be in order to be recognized in these roles. My goal this morning is not to present a list of unattainable qualities. My goal is to remind us or make us aware of the qualifications required for elders and deacons and to encourage all of us to seek to establish these qualities in our own lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's work back through this verse by verse, beginning with verse 1. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." In the New King James, at least, the word desires appears twice, and it's really two different Greek words. The first one, some of you will have the word aspires. It means to reach out after. It's external action. You could picture it as a runner who is putting everything he can to cross that finish line. So it's an external component. And then the second one, he desires a good work. That's internal. So what it's saying is that those who desire to be a bishop or an elder or a pastor, we'll talk about that in a minute, those who desire that should have an external desire. It's visible to others, and they should have an internal heart attitude seeking after that. And if they're seeking for that, then it is a good work. What is this idea of bishop? Please do not call me Bishop Bob, okay? Bishop means the same thing as elder, which means the same thing as pastor. And it's talking about the main office of a local church, the leader of a local church. And we can say that elders or pastors help to meet the spiritual needs in a congregation. That is the primary focus, the spiritual needs. There's overlap here. And when we get to them in a few minutes, deacons help to meet the physical and practical needs in a congregation. I appreciated what John Corson wrote in his commentary. When you're reading through the New Testament, remember that elder, pastor, and bishop are interchangeable terms describing the same position, the same person. The Greek word translated elder doesn't speak of chronological years. It doesn't mean it's necessarily an old person. What it's talking about is spiritual maturity. So elder describes the man. The Greek word translated bishop means overseer. So bishop describes the ministry. And then the word that's translated pastor means feeder or shepherd. So pastor describes the method that we are supposed to use. It was also common to have a plurality, have multiple elders serving one congregation. And we see that in multiple epistles in the New Testament as well. What is this good work? Someone said it's a good work, but it's a hard work. And it is a work. I hope that no young person who's thinking, I think I might want to be in the ministry, is thinking, because then I have to work only on Sundays. It is a work that is a calling. And part of what we're talking about today is recognizing those who have been selected by God and gifted by God to fulfill those responsibilities. Why is it a heavy responsibility? Because the church belongs to God. I didn't read it, but if you look at verse 15 in the same chapter, Paul describes the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. David Guzik said that there's a wonderful balance here. The sheep need to remember that God has appointed shepherds to feed and lead them, and the shepherds need to remember that the flock belongs to God and not to them. It's God's church. It's not my church or any of the other elders. It's not the deacon's church. It's God's church. So God has laid out here for us specific qualifications for leaders in the church. David Guzik went on to say that leaders are not to be chosen at random, nor just because they volunteer, nor because they aspire to the position, nor even because they are natural leaders. Instead, they should be chosen primarily on how they match the qualifications listed here. You might notice some things that aren't in the list. He went on that going to seminary doesn't make one qualified for spiritual leadership. Being a good talker doesn't make one qualified for spiritual leadership. Natural or spiritual gifts in themselves do not qualify one for spiritual leadership. What one gives in money or volunteer time does not qualify them for spiritual leadership. What qualifies a man for spiritual leadership is godly character. That's what we're spelling out here. And godly character is established according to these clear criteria. So now we're going to go through this list of qualifications for bishops, for elders. There are at least 15, 16, 17. Depends on which ones you combine together, the way the phrases run. We won't give the same amount of time to all of them, but we will try to cover each word or phrase as we go through. Verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Some people have pointed out that this first verse, verse 2, are positive characteristics. When we get to verse 3, most of those are negative. Not this, not that. So these are the positive ones. And when it says must, that means this is absolutely necessary. An elder, a pastor, has to have these things true of his life in order to be qualified. And what's the first one? Blameless. What does the word blameless mean? It means nothing that can be grabbed onto. There's nothing to hang on to. Well, what does that mean? It means that in any elder's life, there shouldn't be an accusation that is true and therefore sticks. It's not that an elder can never be accused of anything wrong, but the character of his life should be such that it's untrue, it's unfounded, and the people who hear some sort of slander about that person, I seriously doubt that's true, because it's not. Not because the person's such a good hypocrite. One person said that if blameless meant flawless, we'd all be disqualified. Which is true. It does not mean sinless. I am certainly not sinless. No one who ever serves this church as an elder will be sinlessly perfect. Because the only person who ever accomplished that was Jesus. So it's not flawless. But it is someone who is living above reproach. And that's how it's described over in Titus. When we look through these, again, I don't want you just to look at it in terms of the primary application, which is for elders. But all of these, for the most part, are things that all of us as believers should be doing. So please approach it with me that way. What do these words mean? How does it apply to me? Is there some way in which the Holy Spirit is prompting me today to make a change in one of these areas? After blameless, which is sort of the umbrella quality, we have this first quality of the husband of one wife. And literally, what this means in Greek is a one-woman man. John MacArthur pointed out that this says nothing about marriage or divorce. The issue is not the elder's marital status, but his moral and sexual purity. This qualification heads the list because it is the area that leaders are most prone to fail. It's not that we can't talk about whether someone who's divorced or widowed or anything else is qualified for ministry. I think that those type of situations can be handled on a case-by-case basis. I personally see nothing wrong with someone who's widowed and remarried to be an elder. Someone who is unmarried, it doesn't prohibit that either. But so many people, even in the commentaries I looked at this week, want to stop and park here, and there are, I believe, at least five different views of this or that or the other thing. He doesn't even actually say marriage or divorce. What he says is a one-woman man, which implies that this person is committed. If he is married, he is faithful to his wife. Whether or not he is married, he is sexually pure. That's the point of this one-woman man idea. Temperate. Literally, that word means wineless. But it's more of a metaphor. And what it means is clear-headed. Someone else said, not given to extremes. Reliable. Trustworthy. Well-balanced. I believe closely matched with that is sober-minded. Someone who is disciplined or self-controlled. It's not saying that the pastor can't have a sense of humor. What it's saying is that what is important and what's serious, he takes seriously. That's what it's saying when it says sober-minded. Warren Wiersbe said that this type of man does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by his foolish behavior. Speaking of behavior, the next one is of good behavior. What that means is orderly. That's the Greek word behind that. Not a chaotic life. Why? Because if I can't bring order to my own life, if it's out of control, how am I going to help to lead and guide the church? Imagine if week after week, I got up on Sunday and said, well, guys, I'm sorry, I don't really have anything prepared because I forgot to study this week. And the next Sunday comes. Oh, it was just a busy week and things didn't happen the way I expected them to, so don't have anything. How long do you think that would be acceptable? Hopefully not more than once. If I never followed through on anything that I said I would do for you or someone outside our church, if I couldn't keep my word because my life is chaotic and I'm just not organized at all, then should I be in that role of pastor, leader? No. The next one is hospitable. And we covered this when we were covering Peter's letters. Literally, that word means love of strangers. And as an elder, we need to set an example. John MacArthur said, their lives and homes are to be open. Why? So all can see their spiritual character. Being able to interact with one another in our homes is a great way to minister to one another and even to see how are things going. Because we're going to see, in addition to the relationship with his wife, there's mention of the relationship with children. What does it look like in the home? Hospitality is to show love to others. That's required. But it also gives a window into that person's family life. The next one is able to teach. This one distinguishes elders from deacons. When we get to deacons in a few minutes, there's lots of overlap. Lots of the same words and phrases. But apt to teach isn't there because deacons aren't required to be teachers. But as an elder, I am supposed to shepherd, feed the flock. And therefore, any elder is supposed to be able to handle the Word of God. Yes, up in front of people, but yes, one-on-one, individually, discipling. It's both. One of my study Bibles said this includes both teaching what is right and refuting error. This is the only attribute that we're looking at today, the only qualification that doesn't necessarily apply to all believers. Not everyone has to teach. Many of you are. Many of you teach our children. And you minister in that way because God has given you the ability to teach. And you're using that in his service. That is also a spiritual gift to be able to teach. This is when we're talking about the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher. The one that God has called to pastor has to be able to teach. He's going to give both gifts. If you're going to lead, if you're going to shepherd, you're going to have to be able to teach the word. And that's what we're talking about here. Verse 3, we begin talking about the negative descriptions. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. Not given to wine. That, along with a one-woman man earlier, the husband of one wife, those are probably the one that will get the most controversy. What does this mean? What is it talking about? Well, let's talk about what it means and what it doesn't mean. It's not just saying, don't be drunk. Because is there any Christian for whom drunkenness is okay? No, it's a sin. Drunkenness is a sin. You can find that Old Testament, New Testament. We are not supposed to be drunk. We just looked last week at Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit, not substances. That's what that passage is saying. So it can't be saying simply, don't get drunk if you're a pastor. Here's how John MacArthur worded it. An elder must not have a reputation as a drinker. His judgment must never be clouded by alcohol. That's a reference to Proverbs 31, where it says, it's not for kings, O Lemuel, to sit at wine. Why? Because you'll forget the law. I don't know about you, I am too prone to forget the law when I'm sober. which is all the time, by the way, just in case some of you are starting to wonder. I'm too prone to forget the law on my own. I don't need some substance to help me do that. So that's what he's saying, not clouded by alcohol, your judgment. His lifestyle must be radically different from the world and lead others to holiness, not sin. We are supposed to be set apart. We are supposed to be held to a higher standard. That's what this passage is about. So it is not prohibiting drinking alcohol. But as David Guzik said, it clearly discourages it. I personally do not drink at all. Do I believe that's a requirement for every person? No. We can talk about that on a different topic on a different day. I will say that I think there's enough information in the Bible that drinking alcohol can be a very foolish decision. Getting drunk is a sin. And so I am holding myself to a higher standard based on passages like Romans 14, where it says that in Christ, I have the liberty, I have the freedom, through the Holy Spirit's power, I have the ability to give up something that might not be a sin for me, but it's not going to build up others. And that's the way I personally applied this verse for alcohol for those who are serving in the church. It is much better for me simply to give it up, to give up the opportunity, if you will, so that I'm not being a stumbling block to others. Not violent means not a bully. Literally, this is not a giver of blows. How would you like to have a pastor who gets in fights all the time? Barroom brawls. It is interesting that right after talking about drinking, he's talking about fighting. So often they go together. So calmly and gently, an elder needs to be able to settle disputes. Going back to what we had in the previous verse, self-control. Not that I never disagree or confront or even argue with somebody, but I'm not going to be physically violent about it and should not be. Someone else described this quality as not looking for a fight. Not greedy for money. This is repeated over in Titus. It's similar to what we looked at a few months ago in 1 Peter 5:2, which says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." If any of you young people, if any of you adults are thinking, God may be calling me to the ministry, don't go into it for money. Because likely you're not going to become rich. But don't do it for the money, is my point. Don't do it out of greed. The next one is gentle. To be considerate. To be gracious. Someone who is gentle in this meaning of the word is going to be quick to forgive and isn't going to hold a grudge. Not quarrelsome, which means peaceful or reluctant to fight. John MacArthur said this is one who does not promote disunity or disharmony. I got a kick out of what Warren Wiersbe wrote. Short tempers do not make for long ministries. Somebody who flies off the handle all the time is probably going to move from church to church because he's going to make people mad and he's going to have to move on. Again, to have control of himself. Not covetous. And again, the first thing we think of is money. Don't do it for the money. Well, he already said that. This is more than just money. David Guzik said this is a more encompassing thought than merely greedy for money up in verse 3. The covetous man is never satisfied with anything, always demanding something more or different. A man who is constantly dissatisfied is not fit for leadership among God's people. It's never enough. If it always has to be more, then this is something we need to work on. Not covetous. Verse 4 and 5 go together. We're going to talk about the minister's family. Verse 4 says, "One who rules his own house well having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Some people have called the home the proving ground of Christian character, and therefore the preparation field for ministry. Think about your own life. Are you any different at home than you are in the workplace or here at church? Probably. We are at our best and at our worst around the people we know and love the best. Now, I don't mean you should be a completely different person. That's hypocrisy. But my wife and my kids know me better than any of the rest of you in this room. They see me in a variety of situations. They see when I fail. They see when I get angry or frustrated. They see me when I jump to the wrong conclusion. And what this is saying is that as an elder, I should rule my own house well. To qualify as an elder, that has to be true of you. And those who wanted to talk about divorce and remarriage and other things, this probably fits better here than it did up in One Woman Man. Because in most cases, someone going through a divorce is not in a position at that time to rule well his own house. Now, those type of divorce, remarriage, was it before you were saved? Was it after you were saved? Those kind of things, I think, need to be dealt with biblically in wisdom, probably more on a case-by-case basis. Because again, he doesn't get into that specifically, but he says you have to rule well your own house. He goes on to talk about the children. Specifically, we're talking about the children who are living at home and therefore still under the father's authority. Submission, we've seen that term before. We saw it all over 1 Peter talking about one who is under authority. It's a military term. So the children are supposed to be in submission. Why does this matter? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says that the most reliable, though not infallible, means of determining the quality of one's potential leadership is by examining the behavior of his children. Do they respect their father enough to submit to his leadership? Warren Wiersbe said the pastor cannot be one thing at home and something else in church. If he is, his children will detect it and there will be problems. That word reverence, it's dignity, it's seriousness, it's controlling the children, but not in the way of a despot. It's not that he's a dictator, but that he is the authority in the home. So if there are any young men or older men in our congregation, you're thinking, I would aspire. I'm thinking back in verse 1. I would desire to be an elder. I would desire to be a spiritual leader. What does your home look like? Are your kids out of control? That's something that we can talk about, that we can work on. Because that's one of the qualities that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says is required for an elder. And we're going to see a similar statement when it comes to deacons. Let me make one more comment while we're on this topic of family. It is not okay for a pastor to ignore his family in order to do the work of the ministry. I don't always do it well, but my first priority is to Rochelle and then to our kids. Because, Lord willing, I'll be here for a long time as the pastor of this church. But I was married to her and have kids before I got here. And there'll be kids all my life, and I'll be married to her all our lives together. And that needs to be my first priority. And why am I telling you that? Because some of these things apply to us in general, don't they? If there's anything, men in particular, but parents, if there's anything, whether it's work, whether it's ministry, whether it's hobby, that's consistently taking you away from your family, then you need to stop and pray about your priorities. And evaluate, am I really doing what God wants me to do? Is there something I need to say no to, temporarily or permanently, in order to do what's right, in order to do what's most important? Verse 6 says, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. What's it saying? If you got saved last week, we shouldn't make you an elder this week. It takes time. And again, elder doesn't mean old, necessarily, but it means spiritually mature, which takes time. There aren't shortcuts to your spiritual life. If you haven't figured that out yet, I hate to break it to you, there aren't shortcuts. It takes walking with the Lord day after day, month after month, year after year. And that's the point here, that if you were to put someone who's newly saved, inexperienced, in a position of leadership, he is likely to become puffed up with pride. That's the sin of Satan. Satan had a special position as one of the angels, and that wasn't enough for him. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Generally speaking, when you come to that word outside, when you're reading through the New Testament, it's talking about people who are unsaved, people outside the church. It doesn't mean people who are standing outside the rain. Those who are unbelievers, what is his testimony like in front of them? Someone said, Satan likes nothing better than to disgrace God's work and God's people by trapping church leaders in sin before a watching world. It is important, therefore, that overseers achieve and maintain a good reputation before unbelievers. You're thinking, maybe the Lord is calling me to spiritual leadership. Maybe you're sitting here and thinking, I don't think he's calling me to spiritual leadership, but I do want to follow him. What do people at work, people at school, people in your neighborhood who are not saved think or know about you? What is your testimony with outsiders? Paul now shifts from the qualifications of elders to the qualifications for deacons. And many of them overlap, so this is going to go a little bit faster because we've already covered several of these terms. Look in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. When it says likewise, it's to connect to the previous section that, like the elders, deacons have some qualifications, and in fact, many of them are similar. Why? Because those in spiritual authority, those whom God has designated as leaders, are held to a higher standard. When we looked over in the book of Acts, we read that for our scripture reading. Those first deacons, if we can call them that, I believe that's appropriate. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. There were spiritual credentials to something as simple as making sure that all the widows were taken care of, serving tables the way the apostles said it. What does the word deacon mean? It comes from a word group that means to serve. It means any service in the church. We at our church currently do not have a special ministry set up for widows to receive food every day. Not to say we never could, but we don't. So that means that the deacons, when the Lord provides them, will be doing something different. Any spiritual task, anything at the church that needs to be done under the leadership of the elders. Coming back to my earlier statement, pastors are focused on the spiritual needs of the congregation. Deacons help to meet the physical and practical needs of the congregation. So what are these men supposed to be like? They're supposed to be reverent. Again, it just means not silly, not flippant, that if it's supposed to be taken seriously, he has the ability to take it seriously. Not double-tongued. A deacon should not go around the church, and he's having this conversation over here. Yeah, I agree with that. That's great. And he comes over here and he says the exact opposite. He needs to be consistent. He needs to be truthful. Not double-tongued. John Corson said, anyone involved in spiritual leadership who can't control his tongue will say things that distract people from Jesus Christ. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that. Not given to much wine, not focused on alcohol, not greedy for money, like the elders. Can't be in it for gain. And particularly with deacons. Deacons often end up handling the money. That's what they were doing. They were distributing the food to the widows. So if you're greedy, you could be tempted to steal or embezzle. So you cannot be greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. What does that mean? It means he has the right doctrine and the right lifestyle going together. If you read the letters of Paul, you'll come up across that word mystery multiple times. It just means something that was previously unknown that's now known. Now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead. Verse 10, but let those also be tested. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found, there's that word again, blameless. What does it mean to be tested? It's describing an ongoing evaluation of a person's character. Probably under the leadership or direction of the elders. Someone said, a man demonstrates his fitness for office in the church by his conduct. And that's true. We demonstrate our character by our words and our deeds. He went on to say, deacons and bishops are more recognized than appointed. It's not that everybody thinks this is a great guy and we're going to vote him to be a deacon or to be an elder. Rather, it's that over time, we, the leadership, have seen this person has spiritual gifts, this person has the kind of character that the Holy Spirit spelled out here. We've recognized that in this person. We're recommending him to the congregation to name as a deacon or to name as an elder. Look at verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. I'll be honest with you. This is the hardest verse in the bunch. Because there are two or three schools of thought. Are we talking about wives? Because that's how New King James has it. That's also how some other good modern translations have it. Or are we talking about women in general? The real question of this matter is, are we talking about the wives of the deacons, or are we talking about a totally new and different office of deaconess, women deacons? It's a fair question. It is not easy to solve textually, grammatically, because the word is women. A lot of times we're looking for context. Look at the verses around. Well, he's been talking about deacons. He's going to go right back to talking about deacons. And yet there are these three attributes. Is this a different group? Or are these the wives of the deacons? My personal opinion is that it is wives of the deacons. But that is not to say that women cannot fill prominent roles in the church. They did in the book of Acts. They do today. But I don't believe it's setting up a separate office of deaconess in this passage. If you want to talk about that more or the varying positions, I'm happy to talk with you about that after the service. But let me just cover these attributes as well, these characteristics, qualities. Reverent. It's the same word we saw up in verse 8. Not silly, not flippant, knows how to take serious things seriously. Not slanderers. That word is a word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for devil, diablos. What's the point? One person said, the women who serve must not be gossips. That's what it comes down to. Temperate. That's the same word we saw up in verse 2. The word wineless. But here it means, again, watchful, vigilant. It means clear-headed, thinking things through clearly. And this covers a whole lot of ground. Faithful in all things. However these women are serving, they need to be faithful in it. Back to deacons, verse 12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. We've already covered this ground. I'm not going to rehash it, but the point is that in order to serve as a deacon, is your household out of control? Are your children submissive and obedient? Not perfect. If you're not perfect, your kids aren't going to be perfect. But are they in control that, okay, we're having fun here, now it's crossed a line, come on back, stop. Are they going to obey? Are they going to submit to that? If so, then you're ruling your children and your own house as well. Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is a nice way to end it, this section. Talking about deacons, but remember that word means servants, so it could apply to the elders that he's been talking about as well. Specifically, those in the position of deacon may not look good to those outside. You're a servant? Come on, really? Because that's what they are. That's what the word means. The Bible Knowledge Commentary said that those who fulfill their servant roles faithfully gain two things. First, an excellent standing before fellow Christians. A good reputation in that sense. But second, great assurance, confidence, boldness in their faith in Christ Jesus. Some of the same ideas we were talking about in 2 Peter and even in 1 Peter, that by enduring a trial, that's a reassurance that I am His, that I am saved. By not falling for false teaching, that's an assurance. I am saved. And here, those who serve as a deacon, well, certainly we would hope they'd be saved, but it's a reassurance to them. Why? Because they're meeting these qualifications. Why? Because they're such good people. No. If they're walking with the Lord, they're going to fall, they're going to stumble. I do. We're not perfect. But by God's grace, we're growing in these areas and can show some consistency in our lives. And that's where these qualifications lead to. So in a nutshell, God has provided specific qualifications for church leaders. How does this apply to you today? Well, you're in one of two groups. If you're here, listening to my voice, either you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore His child, or you haven't done that yet. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you've never put your faith in Him, you can do that today. You can believe the gospel. You can put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Acknowledge, I'm a sinner. I need a rescue. Lord, would you please save me? And He will. He's promised to. He's offering a free gift of eternal life. You have to accept that gift. Believe Him. Take Him at His word. But most of this, admittedly, has been to believers. Here's some questions I'd like to ask you as I close. Will you evaluate your life against these standards? Many of you will not be an elder or a deacon. But I pray that some of you will. Men and young men, do you desire to be an elder? It's a good desire. And it's a good work. Women, will you pray for your husband? Children, will you pray for your father to be this kind of man? All of you, will you, as God leads you, serve the church and be credible because you are meeting these qualifications as God grows you in your life? And all of you, will you pray that God will raise up godly leaders for our congregation? Pray for me. Pray for others that God is going to raise up. That He would provide the leaders He wants here, and that they would be willing to serve, and that they would be qualified and remain qualified. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Is there anyone here this morning who would say, Bob, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm burdened about that. I want to know that Jesus is my Savior. Would you pray for me? All you have to do is either look up and look back down, just make eye contact with me, or raise your hand and put it back down, and I would be glad to pray for you. Okay? If you're here and you're a professing believer, is there some area in your life that the Holy Spirit is pinpointing right now? The Holy Spirit is showing you, got a little lax in this area. Need to make a little change here.
There's something that he's leading you to repent of this morning, to change, to be more like Jesus. If that describes you and you'd like me to remember you in prayer, would you do the same? Either look up at me and look back down. Raise your hand. Okay? Yes? Anyone else? Father, you have seen and you know. You know each one of us by name. So I ask, Lord, that you would minister to each one your grace. You are so good. And some of these have humbled themselves this morning and asked for prayer. And so I pray for each of them, for salvation, for decision. Lord, may we all aspire to be more like Jesus. And in so doing, may we be closer to this list of descriptions. I do pray that you would bring and reveal leaders to help this body, to serve this body. May I be faithful. May they be faithful. We pray that your word would do its work in us and that we would do the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.